Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 21, the first 17 verses. John 21, this is the inspired and inerrant word of the living God. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself in the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, and with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Congregation, John, the gospel writer, answers a question that the other gospel writers leave open. And the question is, what happened to Peter? At the end of the other Gospels, Peter denies the Lord before he goes to the cross. He betrays the Lord, denies him 3 times. And yet, in the book of Acts, here Peter is, a disciple, preaching the gospel. And so we wonder, what happened? He denied the Lord, and yet here he is back full in ministry, preaching the gospel. We know in one sense he was full of joy when he saw the risen Lord, but there's no other interactions recorded between Christ and Peter. So it leaves open a question, how was Peter restored for what he did to Christ to becoming again in the book of Acts an apostle? Well, John answers that question for us, and he records for us this restoration. Now, we know from our passage that Peter was very unsure of his own future with Christ, simply by the way he's acting. After Peter denied the Lord and Jesus rose from the dead, Peter would have some questions. Among them, am I still an apostle based upon what I did? Will God forgive me of such a terrible sin? Will he be punished? That would have been a normal question. In the Roman world, what would happen if you betray a king? Well, usually you're put to death. And so he betrayed a king. Would I be punished for this? He is very unsure of his standing. And one of the ways we know that is we hear in our passage, when the other disciples sit near the Lord, where does Peter go? He goes off in a distance and he sits by himself. And that tells us he's not quite sure whether, because of what he's done, he can be counted as an apostle. Now, the setting for his resolution is the Sea of Tiberias, as John describes it. Now, that's an interesting description because normally in the Bible it's called the Sea of Galilee. And it's very rarely called its second name. Tiberius was the emperor at the time. He succeeded Augustus. And Tiberius had commissioned Herod Antipas to be the ruler of the district of Galilee. So in honor of the emperor Herod Antipas, he built a city, and he called that city Tiberias. And what often happens so often when a city is on a body of water, eventually that body of water became known as the name of that town. So some people called it the Sea of Tiberias, but its most common name was the Sea of Galilee. But it's interesting here that John decides this one time to call it Tiberias. Because what he's going to do is he wants you to compare the two kings. You have the ruler of this world, Tiberius, and yet here is the true king, Jesus. And we're going to compare them in our passage. The Lord appears to seven of his disciples. Peter is one of them listed first. Now, I'm not a psychologist, nor do I play one in the pulpit. But it is interesting, the psychology of shame. Here, Peter is filled with shame for what he's done. And what is he doing? He's fishing. He's busy. Isn't that often the case, that we're filled with guilt or shame? We get busy. And it's very interesting that Peter doesn't catch any fish, because all the odds were in his favor that he should have caught fish that evening. First of all, what is Peter's job? Peter was a professional fisherman. Who are you going to trust to catch fish more than a professional fisherman? Not only that, he has six other people that decide to help him. Seven men, some of them were also fishermen, were fishing. Now, to add to those odds, how long did they fish? They fished all night. You who fish know that the best time to catch fish is when the sun's going down and afterwards. So they've got the best men. They've got the best number of men. They're out at the best time of night, and they fish all night. It's the one thing Peter could do well, right? And what happens? They don't catch any fish. So something at least unusual was going on, not necessarily supernatural, but you would have thought that they would catch at least one fish. In the morning, they see a man on the shore. He would have been too far to identify. He asks them about how much they have caught. He's going to provoke their thinking. And he instructs them to try one more time. Put the net on the other side of the boat. Now, they're probably thinking, why not? Maybe this is a local fisherman and he knows the area better. It's worth a try. And so they put the net on the other side and they pull in a huge catch of fish. John is listed here as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That doesn't mean he didn't love his other disciples, but sometimes the Lord showed more outward display of love towards John in the Gospels, and he received that nickname among the apostles. So John knows right away. Matter of fact, John has seen this before, right? Remember in the Gospels when they're first called, this exact same thing happens. So John right away identifies, it's the Lord. And then let's look then at Peter's response. Remember, Peter is filled with guilt and shame and uncertainty of his status with God. So what is his first instinct? He clothes himself. Now that does ring a bell, right? God appears, their sin full of shame, and they clothe themselves. Adam and Eve, right? God appears, they're full of shame, and their first instinct is to clothe themselves. That's exactly what Peter does here. So he jumps into the sea, he swims back, and he goes off and he sits at a distance. You're meant to feel something for Peter. What a sad picture. He doesn't think he belongs with the group. So the rest of the group come to shore. Jesus is there waiting for them. They sit together. Peter sits alone, away from the rest. And then John adds an interesting detail here. There was a charcoal fire burning. In the Bible, when very minute details are added, sometimes you're meant to stop and ask why. Why not just tell us about the fire, but why a charcoal fire? Because that word in the Greek, charcoal fire, is used one other time in the New Testament. And can you remember where? It was the night of the denials of Peter. They were warming themselves above a charcoal fire. See, this is what we call deja vu. Kids, that's a term. Ask your parents when you get home. And they'll explain this passage to you. There's a deja vu happening. Jesus is preparing for Peter sort of a repeat of what he's been through. So John is already preparing you by bringing back that one image that we've already seen before when Peter denied the Lord. And so the Lord commands the disciples to bring some fish for breakfast. Now, this could have been a great time for Peter to walk up to the Lord, fall on his knees, and confess his sin. He hasn't done that yet, but he's not ready to do that quite. So what does he do? Peter goes back to work. He gets busy. Remember, it said earlier that it took all of them to haul the fish in. And what does Peter do? I'll go get the fish. And he doesn't get a few fish, does he? He gets the whole net and he's pulling it. Now, this is a somewhat humorous picture, but it's also a very sad picture. This is the picture of a guilty conscience trying to work his way into God's favor, trying to be busy and do more, which is what we tend to do with the guilty conscience. Now, some of the early church fathers took this number 153, and they tried to spiritualize it and come up with imagery of what that number might symbolize. But it doesn't symbolize anything besides that's a lot of fish. That's the point. And Peter was hauling a lot of fish, obviously a very strong man. But the point is that we are to identify with Peter. Often when we feel guilty about something we've said or thought or done, instead of going to God with repentance, we try to be better Christians. We try to work harder to prove our worth. And that's what we see Peter doing here. And then verse 13 has a very marvelous statement. Then Jesus served breakfast to them. Would Tiberius serve anybody? Tiberius the king was only to be served, never to serve. And yet here is the great servant, the one who came to serve us by dying for our sins. He is risen again. And what do we see him doing? He's still serving. The character of Christ has not changed from pre-resurrection to post-resurrection. Christ is a master who also serves. And therefore, those who are in Christ, those who take his name, we must then be servants, because that is the nature of our master. And so John reports that it was a very quiet meal. Now you can imagine why. Earlier, when Christ first appeared to them, a lot of them weren't sure who he was. Thomas, of course, had his doubts. The others had their doubts. And they said some things they probably wish they could have taken back in those doubts. Now they know better, and nobody wants to say anything embarrassing. They know it's the Lord, and they know they're in the presence of deity. So it's a very quiet breakfast. But imagine what poor Peter's thinking. Now he understands for sure that the one I betrayed was the Son of God, the Lord himself in the flesh. That couldn't have been very comfortable in that breakfast. And that brings us to Jesus' confronting him for what he did, and then restoring him back to full apostleship. After the meal, the Lord addresses Peter, and he begins by, "Simon, son of John." Now, that's the same way he addressed Peter when he first met him. So there's a hearkening back to he was first called this way to be an apostle. Now he's going to be recommissioned back into ministry. And he asked the question, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, the "these" here are the men sitting there. Christ is asking him, "Do you love me more than these apostles?" Now, why would he ask that question? Because that's exactly what Peter boasted before he denied him. Remember, Peter said to Jesus, "Even if everyone else should deny you, I will not deny you." That's simply another way of saying, "I love you more than these." So Jesus is not simply dealing with the denials. He's dealing with the arrogance that led to the denials. And so he asked him again, "Peter, now would you say that? Do you love me more than these others?" Now, we've all been confronted before, right? Children, your parents, sometimes teachers, family, friends, elders, pastors. It's never fun being confronted. But I can't imagine how awful it would have been to Peter to hear the Lord himself bringing this back and ask him in front of the other disciples, "Do you still want to make that claim?" Talk about discomfort. And notice how Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But notice how carefully Peter leaves out the expression, "more than these." He's never going to make that mistake again in his life. And so he reaffirms his faith in Christ, but he leaves out the boasting, "Lord, you know that I love you." And notice when Jesus asks the second or third time, he doesn't add that either. He accepts Peter's belief there that he's not better than everyone else. So the Lord leaves it alone again. And then Jesus recommissions him back to be an apostle. "Okay, feed my sheep." The role of an apostle. Preach and teach the word of God to the sheep. Whether it's feed my lambs, it's all the same idea. And so now, notice how he even says, "my sheep." And by the way, Peter, there's nothing for you to boast about anymore. They're not your sheep, they're my sheep. Now, Peter has finally been confronted. Has he now come to a full repentance? Not yet. He's still not quite ready. So Jesus asks him the question a second time. He responds the same way, and he's recommissioned again. And that brings us to the third question. Remember that phrase, deja vu, children? How many times did he deny the Lord when he was asked? 3 times. How many times does Jesus ask Peter the same question? 3 times. What is Christ doing? He's bringing back what Peter did. Now, that may seem cruel on the surface, but remember that the Lord is the great physician, and he is healing Peter. He's bringing this to Peter's mind to restore him and to get rid of his shame. And so he's letting him know, "I knew exactly what you did, and it was a great sin, but now I'm ready to restore." Now, Peter got the connection, didn't he? We know from the passage. When Jesus asked the third time, it says Peter was grieved. In other words, Peter knows exactly what Jesus is doing. 3 questions before, I denied him. 3 questions again to see where I'm at. And so he was grieved that he was reminded of his terrible sin. And so we see that the Lord did not simply gloss over Peter's sin as if it never happened. It was too serious simply to ignore. He had to deal with it. And that's exactly what he's doing. But in the way Peter responds the third time, there is a breakthrough. And what we have here is genuine Christian repentance. "Peter, do you love me?" And notice how Peter answers, "Lord, you know all things." Brothers and sisters, this is what repentance looks like. See, often when we feel guilty about something we've done or said, maybe we're caught or someone confronts us or we simply know it, we try to take responsibility, but we take half responsibility. Yes, I know I did it, but it was just a really bad day at work. Yes, I know I did it, but it's the way you said it. And it's the way you pushed me. Yes, I know I do it, but my disposition, I have some anger issues or whatever. We blame circumstances. We blame other people. We half blame and half take responsibility. But that's not Christian genuine repentance. What Peter is saying here is, Lord, you know all things. You know my weaknesses. You know the arrogance that led to the denials in the first place. You know how boastful I can be. You know my heart. You know the tendency of my sin. I'm guilty before you. You know all things. No excuses. He's not blaming the circumstances. He's saying, you know my heart, Lord, and I am guilty. That, friends, is what genuine repentance looks like. Now he was ready to be an apostle again. And so Jesus reminds him the final time, I recommission you, go out and teach the word of God and feed my sheep. This then becomes the imperative for all of Christ under shepherds. What is the role of the pastor? Preach and teach the word of God and care for the sheep. Now, as we move toward our close this morning, I want you to consider what this means for you and how this is to be applied in your life. First of all, this commission to Peter includes you. No, you're not a pastor, but as you support the life of the church, as you serve and be a part and are faithful, and you give and you pray for your pastor, as the word of God is taught, you're part of that commission to Peter that continues till the end of the age. As Christ's under-shepherds are feeding Christ's lambs. So as you're part of the church, you are answering this call to Peter. But secondly, and more personally, you learn here individually how you are to deal with your sin. We all deal with shame and sin. We all have things we're embarrassed of, we're ashamed of. What do we do with it? Peter and the Lord teach us what to do with it. First, you have to recognize that there's no hiding from the Lord. If there is any sense that Peter may have thought, well, Jesus was not really present with me, so he didn't really have firsthand knowledge, well, he's deity. So he did. So we remember that there's no place we can hide from God. Even the deepest recesses of our minds, what we think about, God is fully aware, and he knows. And not only does he know what we did, he knows and discerns our motives. Why? And so the answer is not to work harder like Peter tried at first. The answer is to recognize God already knows, and that because in Christ he's always a loving father, he wants to heal us of that shame. So what do? We come to Christ and we admit our sin and we repent. But how do we repent? We don't blame anyone else. We don't blame life circumstances. We don't blame our disposition. We simply take ownership of it. Say, Lord, I did that. I said that. I thought that it was wrong. Please forgive me. We're taught here how to repent of our sins. And we rely only on the mercy of God that is given to us in the gospel. And what is the promise in the Bible? James says what? The Lord is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Those who come to him in true repentance, trusting in Christ, he gives grace and mercy. Now this morning, you may not know the Lord. You may not be a Christian. Maybe you've been invited here. My message to you is your sin has separated you from God. But not only that, God has something against you, as you are separate from God. And the way to overcome that is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And whatever you've done, even if you lived your whole life away from God, what Peter did was pretty awful. And yet notice how Christ is so ready and willing to forgive. So God is always ready and willing to forgive if you come to him humbly and ask for it, trusting in Christ. There's nothing you can do that can hold back Christ's forgiveness for you when you come and ask. You're with a bunch of like-minded people here. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We're not better than you. And we only rely on the grace of God in Christ. Amen? And then I would say to you Christians, learn about the nature and character of our Lord here. Note that even though Peter sinned against him greatly, look how merciful God is. That he is a forgiving heavenly Father. He identifies and sympathizes with our weaknesses more than any human parent could ever with their own children. And so when you have shame and guilt, and we always do this side of death, go to the Lord, repent of it, admit it, say, Lord, you know all things. And know he's always ready again to wash us anew in those truths of the gospel that bring us hope. Martin Luther, in the very first of his 95 theses, said, the Christian life is a life of repentance. It's a cycle of sinning and repenting and coming to God to be washed anew and to be strengthened. You're never at a place where you're beyond daily repentance. And we remember that we can't work our way because Christ already worked for us. It's his righteousness that covers us. He already paid for that sin that we repent of. And like Peter, when we repent and trust in Christ, he renews us in that glorious gospel that is our only hope. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are such a merciful God. And we are in awe how carefully and honestly and mercifully you dealt with the Apostle Peter. And though sometimes it hurts to be dealt with that way in the long run, it's for our eternal good. We thank you how much you love us this way. And help us, Lord, to live honestly before you, confessing our sins and living only by the gospel of grace. One for us through Jesus Christ, who purchased our forgiveness on the cross. It's in his name we pray. Amen.